Thank you, Dad, so much for letting me share your pulpit today. It is just an honor to be able to do ministry, not only with my mom and dad, but with my brother and his family. And it's just fun. When people ask about our church, and I start telling them, my mom and dad are the pastors, and then, you know, John and Sally have been like an aunt and uncle to me, and then my brother and his wife, they're associates as well, and they're like, wow, so it's kind of like the family business? I'm like, sure. Yep, absolutely. But we are super excited. Love where you live. Last week, Pastor kicked this thing off, and not just here at Landmark. This is a series that's going on all across Battleground. It's super awesome. If you really stop and think about it, we are a blessed community. This is not something that's normal among communities in our nation. It's just not normal for pastors to come together and be able to just agree on the big things and not worry about the things that they don't agree on, but to agree, to disagree agreeably in those areas. But more than that, to be champions of each other and champions of Christ and champions of our community. So I hope that we don't take it lightly that we are so blessed to live in this community where our pastors have come together. You know, Jesus told his disciples that they will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. When someone comes into the city of Battleground and the surrounding areas, my prayer is that they would feel something different because of the unity of our pastors that has filtered down into our churches, and that they would see that Battleground, there's something special about Battleground. But with unity also comes the enemy wanting to target that unity. Just like the enemy wants to target the unity in your families, he wants to target the unity in our community. So can we just, maybe we already are doing this, maybe we just have forgotten, but can we just commit to, as this series continues to go through the month of October, can we just commit to praying for our pastors, not just our pastor here at Landmark, but the pastors of Battleground, that God would just continue to break through the divisive strategies of the enemy and continue to bring a sense of community. Can we commit to doing that for all of October? October is also Pastor Appreciation Month. And I so greatly love, I'm a little spoiled because my pastor is my dad. And he has been my pastor for my entire life. And so, Dad, I appreciate you and Mom, what you do here. Ed and Stace, John and Sally, I appreciate you guys too. Thank you so much for who you are, not only to this community and to our church, but to me. So thanks, Dad. I love you. Mom, I love you. Your teaching. So love where you live. Today, my assignment is to talk about who is my neighbor. So if you can turn in your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 10. That is going to be our text for the day. And I'm going to go on the assumption, I know that's never a good thing to do, but I'm going to assume that most of us know the story of the Good Samaritan. So I want to be very careful of my time and make sure I get everything in that I want to. So we're just going to hit this thing running. So Luke chapter 10, 25, we're not going to read through 37 just yet. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. So my high schoolers that are in here, those little red things in the back of the seats, those are the New Living Translation Bibles. So you could get those out, and for one of the first times ever, we'll be reading from the same translation. Up in our Sunday school class, we have everything up there, from New King James to Old King James to NIV, and so Sunday school's interesting sometimes with all of the different translations, but today, guys, you can have the same one that I have. Are you ready? Luke chapter 10. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. We're going to stop right there. So what is setting up the story of the Good Samaritan is this teacher this expert in the law. Some translations will say lawyer. It's not a lawyer like we would understand lawyer. What that word actually meant is another term they used was a scribe. So they were all about the business of the Mosaic law. They knew that thing frontwards and backwards, left to right, top to bottom, you name it, they knew it. And so the Pharisees were like, they constantly wanted to trick Jesus. They were always trying to trip Jesus up and what he said concerning the law of Moses. And so they're like, you know what? Gloves are off. We're going to send in the expert. We're going to send the expert in to trip him up, because if anyone can get him on semantics, if anyone can get him on, oh, he didn't dot that I and he didn't cross that T, it's going to be this guy. So they send the expert in to tempt him and to trip him up. And Jesus is like, bring it. Okay. He did it very, very humbly, compassionately, but he's like, come on, I can handle you. Because Jesus had a plan for this expert. Jesus had a plan for this really smart guy. Jesus had a plan for this guy who relied so much on his brain that he forgot to involve his heart. Amen. So the expert comes in, and if you've heard me preach, you know that I like to really get inside the text. I like to imagine what it was like. I like to put facial expressions to the people. I like to put sarcasm if I feel like the text says it's there. So I just see this expert coming in just kind of like, I know what's up. I know what's up, standing super tall. They sent me to talk to this Jesus guy to put him in his place. They sent me. I'm the top dog. I'm the guy who knows what's up. So he walks in and he's trying to act all humble and teacher, please, Rabbi, teach me. But he doesn't want to be taught. He wants to be the one giving the lesson. So he comes in and says, Jesus, what does the teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Well, when I first saw that, immediately I saw a checklist. Because when Jesus came, he came to set free the captives who had been bound by not just the Mosaic law in and of itself was a good thing, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of the day had turned it into something it was never intended to be. And it was a burden to the people, and it was a hardship on the people. In order to do one law right, you broke a million others. There was no freedom in that. And Jesus came to bring freedom and bring the true heart behind the law. So he comes in with this checklist. Now, don't get me wrong. I love a good checklist. I mean, can someone be honest? All the time, I will add things to my checklist I have already accomplished. Anybody? Just to make you feel a little bit better about yourself, wake up, check, breathe, currently, blink, yep, okay, all right, stretch, done, roll over, yes, hallelujah, look at that, 5 things accomplished, my feet haven't even touched the floor, I should just go back to bed, okay, I love a good checklist. A checklist keeps me on task, a checklist keeps me on target, my family likes checklists. We were having a cleaning day, and so Jimmy and I went, and the boys came in, and we had the checklist, and we let them mark it off, because there's something about marking off your checklist, right? So checklists in and of themselves are not bad. They are bad when it comes to serving Jesus. Because here's the thing. Though I love a good checklist, a checklist is task-oriented. And listen, probably on that Saturday when we were having a cleaning day, our boys thought we were the taskmasters. We also bribed them with vacation money. Whatever, like if they did cleaned the bathroom, they got some money. If they did this, they could do that. And I'm not against bribing my kids to help me clean, because quite frankly, I don't like cleaning. But when it comes to our relationship with Christ, the checklist isn't a good system to come. Does that make sense? Here's the thing. Jesus didn't want his followers to be about the checklist. And this is what I mean. Okay, a Christian checklist would be something like this. All right, did I read my Bible today? Yes, check. Did I pray? Yes, check. Because remember, he's asking, what should I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Another translation puts it this way. What requirement must I fulfill to get to heaven? It's not about fulfilling a requirement. It's not about your checklist. Although those things are good. It is good to volunteer for the nursery. It's good to tithe. But we don't get extra credit if you volunteer for kids camp. You don't get extra credit if you tithe 20% instead of 10%. Our relationship with Jesus is not task-oriented, but sometimes in our humanness, we make it that way. I have to read my Bible today. I have to go to church today. I have to volunteer today. I have to do this today. And it's this have-to attitude that is what this expert in the law was kind of bound by. And Jesus was like, that's not what it's about. Heaven isn't something that you can attain. Heaven's not something that you can work hard enough for. Heaven is a gift. It's a gift to be received by faith. The love of God, we just sang it. I couldn't earn it, and God knows I don't deserve it, but he gives it to us freely. Here's the thing. We're getting into the story of the Good Samaritan because in Jesus' mind, he thought, I have got to correct this wrong behavior. I have to correct this stronghold on your life that's keeping you task-oriented instead of falling in love with me. And sometimes, church, we can get to be that same way, where the things that should bring us joy and fulfillment, like praying, reading our Bible, spending time at church, volunteering, loving our community. If we're not careful, all of those things will just become another check on our list, and our heart is far removed from it. Yes, we may feel good because we did our Christian duty, but where's your heart? And Jesus, in this story, this is setting up the expert to have such a mind-boggling encounter with Jesus to correct his super smart brain that was getting in the way. Yes, the law says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. But in order to do that, we got to understand who God is. Here's the thing. When it comes to the verse he quotes is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's actually one of the biggest things in Judaism. They would say it twice every day, in the morning and in the evening. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And Jesus comes in, and when he quotes it, he adds strength. And some, in all the synoptics, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all mention this verse. And some put in strength, some put in might. And there's different variations, but it's meaning the same thing. You need to love God with everything that you are. Here's the thing. This expert had a checklist in regards to heaven. And sadly, a lot of us have the same mindset. And when we have that mindset, we're tired. We've lost our joy when it comes to serving the Lord. We find ourselves striving, trying hard to be accepted, to earn God's favor, to earn his love. We become burned out. Matthew 11:28 would tell us this. Stop. Stop striving. Jesus says this in the Message New Testament. I don't have it on the screen this morning. It says this, are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Jesus says, come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. I love this part. It says, learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Jesus says, it's same, and I'm still in Matthew 11 in the Message. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Sometimes if that is our mindset, we hear love where you live, and we're so stressed out, and we're so tired from striving and trying to be good enough and be accepted by God, that we hear that love where you live and we think, no, I can't. I can't do one more thing because I'm just going to break. And if that is you today, then hear this. To break through this kind of mindset, this stronghold of works mentality, you need a fresh revelation of who God is. If we view him as a taskmaster, then we feel the need to check off all of the tasks. But if we see him as loving Father, my creator, redeemer, the lover of my soul, then his love will consume me. It will overwhelm me. It will drench me so that his commands just automatically flow out of what I do. It flows out of my love for him. And that's where the children of Israel had got it all wrong. They had been so burdened by their to-do list. Now, let me say it one more time. The list isn't in and of itself bad. It's not bad to go to church. Hello. It's not bad to read your Bible. It's not bad to serve in the nursery. It's not bad to be a driver on a youth event. It's not bad to go to youth camp. It's not bad to be the hands and feet of Jesus to your neighbor who is ill. The checklist isn't bad. It's the heart behind it. Am I doing it to get to heaven, to earn favor with God, or am I doing it because what Paul would say, the love of Christ compels me? The love of Christ, the reckless, never unending, never ending, reckless love of God has gripped me so much that I can't help myself but get in the Word. I can't help myself but get on my knees in prayer. I can't help myself but serve my community. Is this making sense? So Jesus, the man says in verse 29, back to Luke 10, the man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then Jesus goes on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. Really, a quick word about obedience to the law of Moses. The expert had the knowledge. He knew the law, but he missed God's heart. When God first gave the command to the children of Israel, he desired that their obedience would come from their relationship built on love. But he also knew that true obedience depends on a correct view and knowledge of God. This is huge. If you have found yourself striving, come back to God. A correct view of God. Go back to Scripture. Go back to the Scriptures and let the Lord and the Holy Spirit teach you about the character of God. He is a forgiving God. He is a loving Father. He is our Creator. He is our Sustainer. He's our Provider. Just let the Lord, just ask him, God, give me a fresh revelation of who you are so I can better understand how our relationship works. He is not up there with the lightning bolt waiting to smash us at the first sign of disobedience. He is not the taskmaster with a whip. And if you don't go to church every single Sunday, he's going to whip you. That is not our God. That is not the God we serve. We need a correct view of who God is so that we can better understand his love, so that we can better obey through a heart of relationship. Make sense? So Jesus goes to town on this expert by saying a story. He says there is a Jewish man who went on. So the expert's asking, who is my neighbor? And Jesus says, let me tell it to you this way. There was a Jewish man walking on the road. And he was taken by robbers and he was beaten. He was left for half dead. And then a Jewish priest walks by and accidentally happens to run into said gentleman who is half dead and crosses to the other side and continues on his way. Then a Levite stops by. So right now this is verse 32. A temple assistant or a Levite sees him and actually walks over to him and then passes by on the other side. Then, verse 33, Jesus says, then a despised Samaritan. Now, we have just recently heard Pastor talk about the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. Hated each other. Did not like each other. Wouldn't touch each other. Wouldn't talk to each other. So much animosity between those two groups of people. And Jesus says, there's a Jewish man who's been beaten half dead, laying on the side of the road. A Jewish priest and a Levite or a temple assistant, his own people, walk by and do nothing. Again, what is the question Jesus is answering? Who is my neighbor? The expert in the law was a Jewish man. Jewish man is being beat up. Jesus says, then a despised Samaritan comes along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Continue reading. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay for it. In other words, don't bother him with it. I will take care of it the next time that I am here. Now Jesus comes back to the expert. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Now, let's rewind. The expert was asking this question to justify his actions. The expert was basically saying, Jesus, who's my neighbor? Because we all know that I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm dotting all of my I's. I'm crossing all of my T's. All the check boxes are marked off. I'm super smart. I know everything there is to know about Mosaic law. So would you like me, Jesus, to answer for you? Because we can just say, look to me. I'm the greatest. Maybe that's my imagination running away with me. I don't even know. But that is the kind of attitude I get from this guy. He wants to justify his actions. Tell me, Jesus, that I'm doing enough, that I'm doing enough good, that there's nothing else I need to add because I'm doing good. And so Jesus tells this story and then throws it back to him and says, now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man? And the expert replied, can't even say that the man was a Samaritan. Can't even say the name Samaritan. He says, the one who showed him mercy. And at that, I get the image of the hand caught in the cookie jar, or the dog that knows he's in trouble and tucks his tail and runs away, just being put in his place. But listen, Jesus did this in such a loving way, brought correction, brought a little bit of light on the fact that he had a wrong heart set when it came to this. Isn't that just the way of Jesus? Even when we think we know what we're doing, and maybe our pride is coming in, and we think we're doing everything we're supposed to be doing, Jesus, in such a loving, gentle way, comes in and says, son, daughter, I love you too much to leave this mindset uncorrected. It's about your heart. Stop with the tasks and serve from your heart. So here, to me, really the question is not, who is my neighbor? The question becomes, am I being a neighbor? Because when we ask that question, am I living my life in a way where the Samaritan came, disregarded how he felt about Jewish people, disregarded the prejudice, let go of what he should have done or should not have done based to cultural norms, and saw the need of the man. Didn't see that he was Jewish. He knew he was. Go with me. He looked past that to see a bleeding, dying man, human being, which James would say was made like he was in the very image of God. saw the need and did not say, oh, I feel so bad for him, like maybe the Levite did, and walk across. That's not compassion. Jesus shows us time and time again, five different times he uses the word compassion. And I am not going to tell you what it is in Greek because it's like this long, but you need to search it because that would be like the game changer in Scrabble. Okay? I'm serious. It's like, I asked Jimmy, I'm like, how do you say this? And he's like, you don't? We tried to pronunciate it. Maybe Matt knows how. I can ask him later. It's super, super long. But that word compassion, it's used at least five different times of Jesus. And it's always connected to an action. It's always connected to an action. For instance, in John 14:14, I forget where I put it, but Jesus had compassion on the people and then did something about it. He went and began healing, and then that's right before the feeding of the 5,000. That is what I think some of us may be like the Jewish priest, or maybe like the Levite. Maybe we're distracted by our to-do list. We're distracted by the job we have to do. Maybe we're on our phones too much and we just accidentally run into this half-dying man. Uh-oh, and then we just keep going. If we're going to be a neighbor, we've got to open our eyes. We've got to ask the Lord to put people in our path that we can help. We need to have eyes that are anticipating meeting a need. We need to have eyes and say, Jesus, how can you use me today to be a neighbor to someone else? How can you use me today? Jesus, I want to be your hands and feet. Help me love where I live. Where am I going to live today? Am I going to live at Freddy's today? Am I going to be at a car dealership today? Am I going to be mentoring at a high school today? Am I going to be with my own children in a car and they're going to be strapped in for 6 hours today? Am I going to be at home? Am I going to be serving my family today? Where can I love where I'm going to be? How can I be a neighbor? So who is my neighbor? Everyone. This could have been the shortest sermon ever to have been preached. But the more important question for us, loving where we live, how can I be a neighbor? It begins with a correct view of who God is. And having a correct relationship, love-driven, not task-driven. Letting our good works, James would say, flow out of our faith. Flow out of our love for the Savior. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I command. Out of love, how are we serving our families? Are we serving our families because it's just a checklist? We're supposed to feed them. We're supposed to make sure they're clean. We're supposed to make sure they're dressed. Yep, check, check. Sometimes it's like that. Let's be real. Or do we serve them because it comes out of a heart of love and compassion for our family? What about the family member that maybe you're not on good terms with today? How can you love them? This was, in cultural sense, his enemy. But the Samaritan looked past all that and saw the need. Some of us need to do the same. Maybe you have a neighbor who's way too loud for your liking. You need to put some earplugs in and serve them. Maybe there's a coworker that's the neighbor right next door to you, and they irritate you so bad, and maybe you totally differ on every type of thing you could, down to what you eat on a sandwich. You don't agree on anything. But could you look past all that to see the heart? Because James says every one of us is created in the image of God. We can't praise our Lord and curse our brother with the same mouth. Loving where you live. Who is my neighbor? How can I be a neighbor? It starts with my correct view of God. And then it filters to my thoughts, filters through my mouth, into my hands, and into my feet. I want to close today reading Romans chapter 12 from the Message. It's going to be up on the screen, so if you could stand with me today. Starting at verse 9. Honestly, I really went back and forth about reading this entire chapter just because it's so, so good. And it's so, especially in the Message translation, or the Message paraphrase, excuse me. It just really takes and puts, with the series that we're doing, if you can this week, read all of Romans 12. It is really, really good in the Message. If you have YouVersion Bible app, it's super easy because you have like 5 gazillion translations, so you can find it there for free. But let's read it together. Just really let the word just kind of soak in. And again, we're talking about love where you live. Not only who is our neighbor, we answered that simply, it's everyone. But how can I be a neighbor? Paul would tell us this: love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everyone. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. And I would add, and do all of that through a heart of love. Love, he said, must be sincere from a correct view of who God is. It's just going to flow out of you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. Your word is our only truth. It brings freedom and liberty. It gives us knowledge of who you are. It speaks to our true identity and our purpose. Lord, I pray that we would fall more and more in love with you and your word, that we would surrender our striving and our effort of trying to earn your love and just rest in the fact that you love us, Lord, and that your love would compel us to love our neighbor and to be a neighbor. Lord, I thank you that we live in this wonderful community. And Lord, that as all the churches of Battleground come together and in unity love where we live, Lord, I pray that our unity would bring our city to a saving knowledge of you. Give us the strength to love you with all our heart, our soul, our strength, and mind. And Jesus, give us the strength to love where we live. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Love on your neighbor that's right there. We dismiss you today. Thank you for being in church with us. God bless you. Have a great week.